From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. I want to give our contact information out. Jot down our mailing address, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also check us out on the web at equip.org or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I want to start this broadcast with sort of a call to action. Now, we think of this as a very exciting time in the mission and ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Some of you have probably noticed that I've recently taken the plunge into the realm of digital media, and it's just been a blast. What began as an exploration of additional media streams has now led to us discovering that social media isn't merely an additional tributary for the Christian Research Institute's outreaches. It's a virtual ocean of ministry opportunity. I just did a Facebook Live just an hour or so ago. I absolutely loved it. You know, one of my colleagues at the Christian Research Institute says that when I am in the studio, I'm sort of leaned forward, didactic, teaching mode. But when I'm back in my office, I'm chilling out. I'm more in the dialogue mode. And I don't know what I love about Facebook Live so much, other than all the people that call and interact with me and tell me they love it. But it's right in my sweet spot. I absolutely dig it. But anyway, to further increase the impact of our ministry, we're embracing many, many different opportunities. We're creating new podcasts. Here's a name I didn't even know about a month ago. Vlogs. I've done two or three of them. I'm going to do another one tomorrow. A live digital broadcast to further reach and assist our truly global audience and to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer. And, you know, I've talked about apologetics for many years, but I'll tell you, I'm sort of talking about answers now because that's really what apologetics is. You're giving an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. That's why I did a Bible answer book. So this ministry is designed to answer people's questions and demonstrate that the Christian faith will stand under the sharp light of scrutiny. By the way, so far we've been able to reach thousands and thousands of people using social media, and we know that we can reach many more, but this is part of the call to action. Our goal is to reach 100,000 Facebook likes by June. Very, very doable. And we know that this is a result of us not doing this unilaterally, but you working with us. You have to give us reviews, and you have to give us likes, and that's how you can help. I'd like to ask you to take a moment to like, to rate, to review the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. This effortless act can immensely expand our outreach. One of the many ways for you to join us and for you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Again, you can help us. I mean, obviously, we're asking people to support us financially. We need that very, very much. Some people have left for the exits for all the wrong reasons, but new people are coming on board. Todd, for example, in Virginia, he's supporting the ministry. Robert in Michigan, Bruce in Indiana, Charles in Montana, they're all giving different amounts of money. but they're all standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. These particular people joined CRI's regular support team. And some people give a whole lump sum once. They don't want to give monthly. But most people, they give on a regular monthly basis just as their bills come in. And you are the foundation to what we do. We rely on you. Without you, if you look at the comments on Facebook, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. You think I take that personally? Well, in a sense, I do. But I'm always thinking about you. You're the one. Those that stand with us, that make this possible. Also available, and we've mentioned this in many different forums, Forensic Faith by J. Warner Wallace, available for those who support the ministry. All this month, it's a great book. It'll equip you. That's what we do. We equip people. We give them discernment skills. This book was at the top of my reading list. I wrote an endorsement for it. Please get a copy as you support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Again, the number to dial, 888 to Ask Hank. First up, John in Neptune, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Good, good. I had a question. On your show a couple of days ago, you were speaking about the Eucharist, and I've been thinking about it. Like, you know, I go to a Protestant church, and my question, I guess, to you is, I know how you feel about the Eucharist, and if I take the communion at Protestant church, I know, like, I was raised Catholic. Catholics and Protestants look at the communion a different way. Is it just a personal thing, taking Eucharist, like, communion? I don't know if that's the same thing, Eucharist communion, but taking the bread and the blood, is it a personal decision, or, like, you know, you follow what I'm saying?
I'm trying
to get a direction.
I got it. Yeah, look, let me be really candid. I joined an Orthodox church because I believed in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. The fallout was beyond my comprehension. But I've always been willing to follow truth wherever it leads. And I had been spending at least 5 years looking and writing. I mean, my writing isn't out yet, but I've been writing about it. Looking and writing about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So I believe in this with all my heart. Now, I've often said, if something is new, you ought to examine it very, very carefully. It doesn't mean it's not true, but you ought to look at it very carefully. Now, when we're talking about present permutations of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion, the Eucharist, the Mass, many different monikers communicating essentially the same thing. The real issue is the meaning poured into the word, not the word. But when you look at the Eucharist, when you look at the Thanksgiving meal, it is critical. It is absolutely critical for living the Christian life. And I looked back throughout history and discovered that for most of church history, for most Christians who have ever lived on this planet, there was a deep and abiding commitment to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And I did not take that lightly. I came to the point where I felt like I had to be in a community of believers where the Eucharist was properly administered and where there was a strong fidelity to the real presence of Christ. And I think this is one of the ways you learn to live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. In other words, as Paul said, by all His energy, which so powerfully works in you. And being as weak as I have been today, to be able to do Facebook Live and now the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I do not in a small way attribute that to anything. Maybe I should rephrase that. I attribute that in a very powerful way to the fact that I am partaking of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Now, what happened is after Luther, you had a fissuring within the body of Christ with respect to belief in the Eucharist, in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, I should say. And it started with Zwingli, and has gone on to this present day. I was in a church speaking a number of years ago, and the pastor, as he was introducing me, said, look, if you want to take communion, there's a jug over there of Kool-Aid, and there's a couple of wafers over there. Help yourself to it. And I thought, wow, how far we have come from the historic Christian faith, the teaching in this regard. Now, this is a big subject. I know that there are a lot of very savvy minds out there who have ideas about this and are saying, well, he's gotten into sacramentalism. He's gotten into bread worship and all of those things. Look, I've never gone off half-cocked. I don't consider myself right on everything, but I do examine things very, very closely before I do them. Now, can you partake of the Eucharist properly administered in other contexts? I think the answer is yes. And ultimately, remember that I'm a champion for mere Christianity, as C.S. Lewis called it, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. But this was important enough for me to take it on the chin, maybe even more than take it on the chin. This was something that I believed in so strongly. And at the end of the day, look, we're all mortal. We're all going to be standing before God and giving an account for what we did with the platforms we had. And James says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So what I'm saying, I'm not saying in a flippant way. I'm saying it with great passion and with a lot of forethought, having studied this a long time before I ever made the decision that I did. Cliff next in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Cliff.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
Hank, in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, God talked about blessings and curses lasting to the third generation. Did that stop 2,000 years ago when Jesus completed his mission, or are we still under that? And if so, is it are believers of the one true God going to still have curses to the third generation?
Well, look, I think you have to contextualize this in a number of different ways. The first thing I would say about this is that the consequences of sin will always follow through the generations. So if I was an alcoholic and a womanizer, it would have an impact on my 12 children, and the consequence of my sin would follow. Today I was listening to 2 Samuel, and David committed a horrendous sin with Bathsheba. He had Uriah killed in the battlefront. And though he was forgiven, and the text very clearly says that he was, when Nathan the prophet came to him, he not only accused him, but later said that the Lord has forgiven you. The consequences, however, followed along in David's life, and they were egregious. So we have to say that the consequences of sin, in terms of a general principle, do follow on through the generations. I would also say, though, that the Bible is very clear in passages like Ezekiel 18, which is an entire chapter that is saying that the sin of the father is not the sin of the son, nor the sin of the son, the sin of the father. Each will stand culpable for their own sin. But now, in an even more broader sense, let me say this, and that's probably the culmination of what I want to say, that the general principle of blessings and cursings, from my vantage point, is here today, just as it was in the Old Covenant. There are blessings for those who follow, and there are cursings for those who do not. That general principle stands, even though, as Spurgeon said, the Old Covenant was a covenant of prosperity. The New Covenant is a covenant of adversity, whereby we're being weaned from the present world and made meet for the world to come. So this principle, I think, is inviolate in many different ways, as I've just mentioned. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number to dial to get your questions answered, 888-ASK-HANK. Also, I'm into Facebook. I got to admit it. I've never been on Facebook before. Now I'm really into it. I'm digging it. I know how to find my way around Facebook. I know how to read the comments. I mean, I've learned all these little tricks that my kids have been performing for years and years and years. I thought, what in the world is the attraction? I love Facebook. And I really loved doing Facebook Live. If you didn't see it live, check it out. Bible Answer Man Facebook page. I also want to once again remind people that this is a strategic time for the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We're taking on a lot. We're asking people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Please be generous. Make a difference. Touch the lives of people all around the world. Check it out as you give. Equip.org. We'll be right back.
For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense. And we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes sense, and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence of their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Because much of CRI's mission consists of equipping Christians with what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith, we think his new book, Forensic Faith, is a must-read. Wallace's book is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes good sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence for their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember that you can join CRI's regular support team by giving regularly to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And when you do that, I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. All of the proceeds go 100% to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So again, when you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. First up, in this segment, Mark, he's listening live in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a couple of questions, but I'm just going to ask you one because I don't want to keep you long. I listened to you talk about your sons, and I have so much respect for you because you are the way you are with your boys, and I didn't have that growing up. And I have a small son, and I want to be like you with my son. So I have the utmost respect for you, and I think you're amazing. So my question is, when you pass on, and I want to hear it from you. I've heard it from a million different people, and I get mixed answers from everybody. When you die, as soon as your lights go out, do you go straight to heaven?
You're a Christian? Yeah, in the truest sense of the word, your body is buried in the ground. But you know, when your mother gave birth to you, she gave birth to a body-soul unity. At death, the body goes back to the ground from whence it came. But the non-physical aspect of your humanity is absent from the body and is in the presence of the Lord. In other words, you then get to commune with the saints that have gone on before you. And this is my favorite illustration. It's also a very daunting illustration, but it comes from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter 16. There's a rich man that dies, and he ends up in torment. There's a beggar that dies. He's carried by the angels and comforted in the presence of the saints. It's called paradise or Abraham's bosom. And so absent from the body as a believer, you're present with the Lord, and not only present with the Lord and the saints that have gone on before, but you're being comforted there. What a comfort it will be to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, is that the end of things? Of course not. Well, the Bible teaches that there will be a time that Jesus appears a second time. And when he does, then those who are in the presence of the Lord, in fact, all of humanity will be resurrected. That is what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So at the end of the day, if you're a participant in the kingdom, you're going to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever as we grow and learn and develop, albeit without error.
Amazing. Thank you, Hank. Thank you so much. And also, I wanted to tell you this. I'm praying for you, and I want you to stick around, so get well, okay?
Thank you so much. Blessings to you, Mark. And, well, that's in the Lord's hands. Let me shuttle back now to a Facebook question. I will get right back to the live callers in just a moment. Do not fear. This is from Sky, and the question is, how did the Virgin Mary become pregnant, and why did God choose this particular path to introduce himself into the world? What significance does this serve? Because it seems illogical and scientifically impossible to me. Well, first part of the question, Luke 1:35, I believe it is. And this is where we are told that the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit takes place with respect to the Virgin Mary. So she does not get pregnant in the way of all humanity. What you have here is a miracle. And miracles are necessary to make sense of the universe in which we live. The universe itself is a miracle. And therefore, we don't misinterpret miracles, and we try not to miscast miracles or to simply reject miracles. Because if we did that, we'd be closed-minded. To be truly open-minded, you have to allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what you encounter in the universe in which you live. Well, is this illogical and scientifically impossible? It is not illogical at all. God created humanity in his own image, and I think we have to get that clearly set in our mind. We are created in what is called the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. So the essential properties of human nature, properties like rationality and will and moral character and the like, are not inconsistent with the divine nature. The notion of God becoming a clam, as I've said many times on the show, would be absurd, but the reality that God became man is not. And I think it's more than just a little bit intoxicating to reflect on the reality that just as Christ is incarnate in the image of humankind, so humanity is being refashioned in the image of God. Many of you may, at least I hope, you're familiar with Athanasius of Alexandria. He was widely regarded as the greatest theologian of his time. And he said this, Christ was made man that we might be made God. Now, Athanasius obviously wasn't talking about becoming God as God is in his essence. In God's essence, he is ineffable, forever unknowable. But Peter explains in essence what he's talking about. We are partakers of the divine nature. So we are redeemed. We possess God's incommunicable attributes, but none of us can claim self-existence or immutability or omniscience or omnipresence or absolute sovereignty. And therefore, far from being reproductions of God, human beings are being refashioned as reflections of God. All of this is liberating for believers to revel in the reality that in the consummation of all things, God will completely restore the image of God in fallen humanity. And had not the incarnate Christ come in the image and likeness of man, there would be no hope for men and women to be refashioned in the likeness of God. So this is a great miracle, and it's a wonderful thing to embed your mind in. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sheldon, listening in Canada, Winnipeg. Beautiful place, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sheldon.
Hi, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you sound great, Sheldon.
Okay. Continue to have you and your family in my family's prayers.
Mm.
I just had a couple questions, Hank, in regards to your recent conversion to Eastern Orthodoxy. I understand it was a process of a decade or so.
Yeah.
I'm just a little curious as to how that went with your many children. And listening to you over the years, I've noticed how you've kind of grown and how you view the Eucharist, and I'm just wondering about if your views on baptism are aligned with Eastern Orthodox Church. I know at one time you had said in your early years that was one bit of a disagreement that you had with your father when he was living, so I'll just hold back and let you answer.
Well, sure. Yeah. Well, you're right. And one of the things that has happened to me is a real sense of humility as I recognize I'm a pygmy standing on the shoulder of giants. And as I've studied church history, yeah, it's had a huge impact on me. And when you look at church history, you see the Didache, for example, gives you a real insight on how people in the early centuries following the death of the apostles, how they worshiped God, how they conducted their practices. Baptism in the early church, I mean, the ideal form was expressed, and Father Stephen at St. Nectarius was talking about this Sunday, was expressed in the sense of the ideal being living water. In other words, that means water that is flowing, that is moving. That's the best place to be baptized. But if you didn't have living water and you had some standing water, that would do as well. And if you didn't have standing water, well, maybe just pouring some water over your head with a bowl would be okay. So you get an idea of the practices. That's my point. The practices of the early Christian church. And that's very informative, because the last thing you want to be in the 21st century is an innovator. You want to be a perpetuator of what was passed on from Christ to the apostles, from the apostles to the church father, and then to succeeding church generations. In terms of my children, Sheldon, a good question. We were sitting around a week or so, I guess it was Holy Week, Easter. Many, many of my kids and I and Kathy and some of our friends were sitting around in a circle, and we were talking, and I was just blown away by my kids. One by one, they started testifying to the fact that they had noticed that over a number of years, my whole perspective had changed in the sense of ordering my life around the divine. And so they said, "Dad," and I'm sort of paraphrasing here, but I think this can be safely and fairly said, accurately said. They said, "Dad, we've always been proud of you as our father, but we've never been prouder of you than we are right now." They love the liturgy as I love the liturgy. You know, some people think liturgy is repetition, but repetition is a way of life when you think of it. You have to comb your hair. Well, I don't, but normal people have to comb their hair every day. You have to eat breakfast every day. You have to make up the same bed every day. Repetition is part of what makes something fantastic, in embedding the idea in your mind. The repetition of Scripture embeds it in your memory trace. And so repetition is a very, very good thing. But there's also a liturgy that involves itself in church calendar. So it moves along as we live out things that are salient in our faith during the church calendar. I spoke of one of those moments with Holy Week, but many other moments like that. We learn disciplines. All of these things have been hugely significant to me. But God has his people everywhere, in Protestant communities, Catholic communities, and in the Orthodox community. Be right back with more answers to your questions and the quote of the day.
"If there is one gift I wish to give you," says J. Warner Wallace, "it is the certainty that comes with loving and knowing the truth and developing a forensic faith." Wallace's latest book, Forensic Faith, will help Christians know what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they believe in order to stand in the battle for life and truth. Christianity is on trial, and the stakes are of eternal importance. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. The The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. All Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. The reason, according to J. Warner Wallace, is obvious. College is almost like an atheistic ambush. Christians often enter the university arena totally unaware of the danger until it is too late. And that's why Wallace has written Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Hey, how about you, Randy? The quote of the day is something I tweeted. This is one of those quotes that you have to think about. It's kind of a mind warp at first, but here it goes. It's by Jaroslav Pelikan. He said this in a 1983 Jefferson lecture in the humanities, and this is what he said: "Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living." And he said, adding to this, that it is traditionalism that gives tradition a bad name, or gives tradition a black eye. Traditionalism goes through the motions and the forms of wearing robes and titles and observing rites, all the while bowing to the fleeting ideologies and social structures, the consumerism of a soul-destroying secularism. It loses the transfigurative, the personal noetic life of our Lord's church. It offers, in the end, nothing more than a warmed-over revival of the failed living church of the Gulag. As such, it is yoke rather than the spirit of the catacomb church. Again, this by Jaroslav Pelikan, and the quote of the day, ponder it. The more you think about it, the better it gets. I memorized it so I could cogitate on it. And then I thought, well, I'm going to tweet this as well. Again, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jason in Boston, Massachusetts. Jason is listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hello. How you doing?
I'm good, thank you.
Yeah, I have a question about when Jesus said not to call any man father. Kind of like give me a breakdown on that, because I know in like in Paul's writing, you know, he calls like Timothy and Titus son. It would only assume that they would call Paul father. So if you can give me an understanding on that.
Well, you know what? The prologue to your question was brilliant, because that's exactly right. What you've done is, instead of just taking a phrase of the Bible, what you've done is you've contextualized that phrase by testing Scripture in light of Scripture. I think it'd only be fair to our listeners to get an idea of what's going on in this context. So listen closely to what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is talking to the multitudes as well as to his disciples, and he's saying the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and they don't do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their little fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. And so they make phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, namely the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And, you got to really catch this, do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, what's interesting about reading the context, so I flipped open my Bible to this very famous passage, Matthew 23. I haven't taken the time to memorize it, but I flipped this open and I read it to you. Now, I read it to you to give you context. The first thing you see in this context is false teachers. People who want the adulation of people. Don't call them father. Don't even call them teacher, because all they want to be is exalted in the eyes of men. So, over time, and I will say this is particularly true, I hardly say on the radio, Father Steve, who happens to be one of the presbyters. Presbyter shortened means priest. But if I say, I talked to Father Steve, or Father Steve said this, or Father John said this, well, people immediately say, but doesn't the Bible say you're not supposed to call anybody father? And this is one of the problems with Orthodoxy and Catholicism. You've brought yourself into this web of deceit in which people are calling other people father. This is just wrong. The Bible is very clear about this. But the minute someone says that, you know, they simply have something in their head. They haven't ever gone to the Bible to examine this in context, because when you do, you come up with exactly what you said in the prologue to your question. You find out if this is really true, then the Bible must be wrong somewhere else. So what's the idea here? Context, again, concerns the hypocrisy of false teachers puffing themselves up to be glorified by men rather than God. And also, many people like to cite this passage to say that you are in error for using this term, yet the passage also speaks, again, about teachers. That's why I put the emphasis there. If we're not supposed to call anybody father, well, why is it that the same people that are complaining about that are calling people teacher? They have no problem with it whatsoever. I mean, I could count the number of times, maybe I can't count the number of times, people have told me, you should not call anybody father. But they don't ever say, you should not call anybody teacher. Well, the context here tells us both. So you have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. Reality is that father and teacher are applied to men many times within the New Testament. But you can't ever do that with people who are false teachers, or you can't do this simply to puff people up and make them as exalted as your notion of God is. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Apostle Paul refers to himself as a father to the Corinthian believers. So if this is taken at face value without considering context, then Paul would be doing something that he shouldn't be doing. Or in Luke 16, one of my favorite passages, I've referred to it a few times on this show, Abraham is approvingly referred to as Father Abraham. In Colossians, you have the approval of the term father, as we normally use the word to refer to our own biological fathers. So if you take this in a wooden literalistic sense rather than the sense in which it's intended, you wouldn't even call your own biological father father, because that would be in conflict with this passage. Obviously, it is not. And that's what I love about what you just did, Jason. When you asked the question, you also contextualized the answer to the question by reading Scripture in light of Scripture, and that was a brilliant move on your part.
Amen. Well, I appreciate you giving me the clarity on that. I've had people raise their eyebrows at me when I talk about my spiritual father, the one that, you know, threw me in off the streets and raised me in the through the Word and in the church there. So, you know, I still, you know, he's still a part of my life and everything. So, you know, I still call him my spiritual father. And, you know, people always raise their eyes at me on that.
That's another great example.
Yeah.
Yeah, great example. Hey, thanks for the call, Jason.
All right, thank you.
Hey, AJ, next in Corpus Christi, Texas. Listening on the web. Hi, AJ.
Hi.
How you doing?
Yeah, I had a question on marriage.
Yeah.
I see. I've been together with my girlfriend for 7 years, and well, we have three kids. And you know, when I found Jesus, I wanted to get married, but at the time, she's not ready to get married. She doesn't want to. If that's the case, and I'm saved, can I lose my salvation because of that?
Well, no. I think the real issue for you, AJ, is wanting to be a participant in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what you want to do now is learn more and more about His precepts and principles. And as you do, you conform your life to them. Now, you're in a particular situation. It's sort of like Humpty Dumpty falling off the wall. You can't put the pieces back together. You're in a situation. You don't want to make the situation worse. What you do want to do is you want to do everything that you can with respect to your girlfriend, as it were, the person that you're living with. You want to do everything that you can to honor the Lord in that relationship, meaning that you're not married, and therefore you want to live within the parameters that God sets forth for you to live within, which is the parameter of being in that situation in conformance to His principles, because if you're not, there are always consequences. You know, I often say that the consequences of sin follow inexorably like night follows day, and when I say that, there's always sort of this little pang in my own heart, knowing that I have sinned with premeditation and forethought on many occasions. But what you want to do now is you want to be a testimony to the person you're living with through your life, the way you conduct yourself, through your love, the way you express love in a tangible way as a commitment and in taking care of your three children. And then if the possibility is there, do so with your lips and keep praying that God will change your girlfriend's heart so you can put a ring on it. I think this is where you want to move for the health of your children. And I pray that many others will pray with you that that will become a reality, that God will change your girlfriend's heart. And that you may be a testimony to His grace. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. I do thank everyone that stands with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I can't do what I do without you. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart. See you tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith: A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith: A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.